God and trusting. It's not in running, but in resting. It's not
this morning. Amen. Amen. That's a beautiful song to start the service off. Not in us, but all in Him. Amen. God bless you. I greet you all. Precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to have you here this morning. Man, I'm looking forward to a wonderful time today. Brother Barry's not here. We've got Brother Chris. Chris Hall. Greg, I got to play four. Chris Take. I had like five Chris's go through my head. Chris Take here this morning. And looking forward to another wonderful, wonderful day. Bear with me. Morning, I'm a little emotional. Had two wonderful people this week pass away, same day. So songs that I'm singing this morning are more remembrance. But they mean a lot to me, mean a lot to us. But we just thank God for His grace. Let's sing this song, "The Love of God is Greater Far."
The love of God is greater far. Hey! on earth acquitted, and every man ascribed by trade to write the love of God above, it would drain. His spirit and all is at rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed. I'm watching and waiting, and I'm looking above. I'm filled with His goodness and lost in His love. For this is my story. Yes, this is my song. I'm praising my Savior all the day long. For this is my story. This is my song. I'm praising my Savior all the day long.
Amen. We're going to get ready to go to prayer. Chris, if you'd be ready to take the knees to our Lord. We want to remember Jeremiah and Caitlin in prayer. They're not feeling well this morning, and Sister Amber is taking Sister Steen to the VA hospital this morning, so we want to remember them both in prayer. Megan's grandfather, remember the family. Funeral is going to be next Friday. Pretty hard on her dad, so we want to remember the family in prayer, and you remember me as well. I mentioned I lost a really good friend, friends, plural, yes, this week, one of them being Mike Ryder. He was a friend growing up. They found him in his room, passed away. So we want to remember the Ryder family in prayer, not serving the Lord as they should be, but we have a God. And just a year before, he had lost his twin sister, so it's been pretty hard on the family. You can remember the Ryders this morning. If you have a need in your heart, just raise your hands to our Heavenly Father. He sees our heart. He sees our needs. He sees us in our down moments. He sees us in our up moments. And he's a loving God. Brother Chris, if you'd come.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we're so thankful once again to be able to come into your house. Lord, singing the songs this morning, we're reminded of your love and your grace and your mercy towards us. And Lord, we want to take this opportunity to tell you how much we appreciate you and how much we love you. And Lord, that we know that we can be here solely because you loved us first. Father, we've heard the needs this morning. We've got those among our assembly that are sick. Lord, we know that there's some that are traveling. There's those here that have lost loved ones, lost close friends. Lord, we ask that your mercy be upon each one, that your grace would be extended to each one, Father. Lord, provide healing where there's sickness. Provide comfort where there's grief. Lord, we ask that you would be with our Brother Chris Tate as he brings the word this morning. Lord, again, our deepest desire here this morning is to learn more of you, Lord, so that by knowing you more, that we can love you more and that we could serve you better. Lord, we thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hands, turn around, shake hands with one another as you're seated. Greet each other. God bless you. And those joining us online, God bless you. It's really good to have you here with us this morning. Have an extended family, so God bless you. I'm thinking of you. Brother Sean has a song. Why don't you come, Sean? Sing for us. Sings choir practice. We have a choir practice this afternoon. Musicians, you need to be here at 3 o'clock, and singers, we need to be here at 3:30 this afternoon. Musicians 3 o'clock, singers 3:30.
Lately I've been looking back along this winding road to the old familiar markers of the mercies I have known. I know it may sound simple, but it's more than a cliche. There's no better way to tell you than to say, God's been good in my life. I feel blessed beyond my wildest dreams when I go to sleep each night. And though I've had my share of hard times, I wouldn't change them if I could, 'cause through it all, God's been good. Times replay, and I can see that I've cried some bitter tears, but I felt His arms around me as I faced my greatest fears. You see, I've had my gains and losses, but I've known more joy than hurt as His grace rolled down upon me, undeserved. For God's been good in my life. I feel blessed beyond my wildest dreams when I go to sleep each night. And though I've had my share of hard times, I wouldn't change them if I could, 'cause through it all, God's been good. For God has been my Father, my Savior, and my friend. His love was my beginning, and His love will be my end. I could spend forever trying to tell you everything He is, but the best way that I can say it is this: God's been good in my life. I feel blessed beyond my wildest dreams when I go to sleep each night. And though I've had my share of hard times, I wouldn't change them if I could, 'cause through it all, God's been good.
Amen. Through it all, our God has been good. Amen. Well, we're going to take the tithes and the offering. Others come at this time. Why don't we stand? We'll just play awfully more I surrender key of D.
The more gets easier to understand this road I'm traveling down. No more waverings or wandering. I'm standing.
If you have your Bibles this morning, we'll turn to Luke chapter 1, verse 11. Luke chapter 1, verse 11. So here is the story that we're jumping into the middle of it. Zacharias has gone back to do his duty as a priest, and the angel appears to him. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, "Fear not, Zacharias, For thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Matthew chapter 17. Sound guys, whoever, sound ladies, whoever that is, can you turn my monitor down just a few clicks? Thank you. Matthew chapter 17, verse 1. 17, verse 1. Familiar scriptures, hopefully. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto him, said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear you him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were so afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. And the disciples asked him, saying, Why then say the scribes that Elias must first come? And Jesus answered and said unto him, Elias truly shall first come. So they've seen now Jesus here, and they've seen the voice from heaven testify that this is the Son of Man. And now they're puzzled because they knew Elias had to come before that the Son of Man would be revealed in this time here. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias has come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. One more scripture here, Malachi 4, 5 to 6. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. He shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children. So we just saw in scripture that that's John the Baptist. And the heart of the children to their fathers, lest they come and smite the earth with a curse. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, we love you, Lord. We thank you so much for your word. Lord, who you are to us, and Father, how you've come and just dealt with our hearts personally, Lord. Father, you set the stage this morning, Lord, and Father, the atmosphere is right, Lord, and the conditions of our hearts is right. Now, Lord, we ask that you'd help us to yield to you, Lord, that you could speak to our hearts, that Father, we would put aside our own issues, Lord, that Father, your word could come and bring life to us. We love you, and we thank you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. God bless you. You can have your seats this morning. Interesting week for most of us. I know there's probably some who, you know, don't have a clue who Brother Biscoe is, but I'm not here to preach about Brother Biscoe. But it's interesting, and I didn't think about it until Brother Jason was mentioning what he did in the song service, and that, so this was already on my heart, this was already the direction the Lord wanted to take me, and then I began to realize that the Lord, this morning for us here at Hickory, has set the perfect platform. The atmosphere is just the right way, and the recent news is right as well. And I wanted to minister this morning on the privilege of the message, the privilege of the message. So this is a sermon on roots. This is a sermon on our origin, on the roots. And this is a sermon to remind us of the whole point. Amen. You see, what happened was, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, so on and so forth. And then he created man in his own image. That's where it all started. Each one of us are created in the image of God. And because of that, human beings have a desire for religion, a desire to appease something in them that was created in them, whether they are the seed gene of God or not. And so we received the message, you know, before I was even born, right? And we call ourselves, you know, message believers. And we can go anywhere in the world and we can spend time with message believers. Amen. Where do you want to take a vacation? Throw a dart at the map. Hopefully it doesn't hit anywhere crazy, you know, like ISIS and so on. But throw it out there. Maybe you'll get lucky. It'll hit, you know, Belgium, right? Believers. Go have a great vacation. Eat good chocolate and hang out with some believers. Anywhere you go in the world, you can find message believers. But what I have found is that I have found people who don't know what the message is. They are message believers. They have learned the message, but they don't know who Jesus Christ is. And so this morning, either God will open your eyes to this or he will remind you of this. It's like, you know, if you want to know why it's important to be put in remembrance, you can go to the book of Joshua. They crossed the River Jordan and they all stacked stones, remember?
Yeah.
They stacked 12 stones and they said, "Unto your generations, come back here and remind them who you are and where you came from." Because a few generations later in the book of Judges, the people of Israel didn't even know who they were anymore.
Right.
They said that the raised up a generation who knew not Jehovah, who knew not the God. You're talking about Egypt. You're talking about bondage for 400 years. You're talking about Red Sea crossing, manna, quails. Their shoes didn't wear out. Their clothes didn't wear out. And they cross River Jordan. And a couple generations later, they're back to the same idols of Egypt. How does that happen? What happens? Well, somewhere along the way, men fail men. That's what always happens. So the Lord needed something that would last. And we know he came on Calvary and he gave us the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then that thing went down to the ground. But Branham says in the first church age that they lost what they had. He says, but the last age message will restore and the bride won't denominate, won't lose it.
Amen.
So I can get up here and I can preach and there can be people who say, well, Brother Branham's a false prophet. And it doesn't even matter. There's questions about his life that don't matter. And guess what? Since your pastor is Barry Coffee, I might get emails from those people because I said that today. Go ahead. Let's talk. Right? So it doesn't matter. There's questions. I don't need those questions answered. And not everyone agrees with that statement. But the thing with this is what came, what was given to us. When someone gives you a gift, you'll remember that person that gave you the gift. But what means the most is the gift. You know, you could say, "Oh, this, yeah, check this out, man. Look at what I got. Where'd you get that from? Oh, this person." And then you spend the time talking about what you got, not about the person that gave it to you. So we have been given a privilege. We have been given something that the world doesn't have. We have been given something that our brothers and sisters down through the church ages, they wanted it. And it is the message of the hour today. It is Jesus Christ back in us. Okay, so we read here where John the Baptist, he was identified as the first part of Malachi 4 and 5 and 6. You know, we all know that. There's been a lot of songs written about it and a lot of preachers have said a lot about it. But I just want to remind you of it this morning. Laodicean church age, he says, though he will not be popular, he will be vindicated by God as Jesus authenticated John. Now, I'm going to ask you to do me a favor. You know this. So most of you know this. Don't turn your brains off on me. I want you to hear it for the first time. I felt you all just click, shut it off. Heard this, been there, done that. I'll turn my brain back on, Brother Chris, gets to something I haven't heard before. I don't want you to do that this morning. I want you to go from my desire. This is the desire of the Lord this morning, that you would leave from here remembering and being blessed that God's amazing grace has given you something everybody wants. Let's not take it for granted. He says he will be vindicated by God as Jesus authenticated John and the Holy Ghost authenticated Jesus. You see, Jesus standing there before John was the manifestation of what John said he was. John said who he was. He said, "I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. right? He testified of who he was and what his ministry was. And when Jesus came, that was the vindication of John's ministry, that John wasn't off his rocker. He wasn't some crazy camel hair-wearing, bug-eaten prophet from the desert. He actually was the man of God. And Jesus' vindication was the Holy Ghost. And he died, he rose again. You would think Brother Branham would say his vindication was he rose again. But you see, that wasn't the end goal. The end goal was the Holy Ghost given to the people.
Sure.
That was the authentication of Jesus. He says, we can well expect this man, so he's talking about the second part, the man who will be anointed by the spirit of Elijah that will turn the heart of the children to their fathers. He says he will be authenticated by the Spirit working in his life in acts of power that are indisputable and found nowhere else. And Jesus himself, in returning, will authenticate him even as he authenticated John. So the same authentication, you know, we know the story as John forerun the first coming, you will forerun the second coming. And then there's proof of that in his life. But there's also the message, which is the authentication of it. The message. Brother Branham's not the authentication of the message. The message is the authentication of Brother Branham. The message is the point. These guys out here, they're anti-Brother Branham. You know, they got a problem with him. That's never about the scriptures and things and quotes and not being scriptural.
Right.
I don't want to jump into all of that, but because you know what? The devil laid that platform. You want to fight somebody. You know, if you're a wise king, you say, you want to fight me, you come to me. Fight on my ground. What do they always say in sports? They got a home field advantage. Right? Don't step onto the devil's ground and debate with him. It's pointless. You know, is that something you all are thinking about a lot lately? I was here just a couple of weeks ago, and that was heavy on our hearts. It doesn't matter what they have to say. You need to know what the message is to you.
Amen.
You go in the scriptures. Go read the Bible. Go read the message. You got to have yourself anchored in something. Thank you, Lord, that our anchor is being questioned. Because it makes us make sure it's in. It's anchored. It makes us make sure that, you know, we're right. It's like, you know, you go down and there's a big earthquake. You go down, you check the foundation. Is everything still the way it's supposed to be? Is everything in shape? And when it's not in shape, you reinforce it. You come behind it and you reinforce it. And we're just going to get into it because that's what our message is. So, authenticated John. All right, so he says, now this messenger of Malachi 4 in Revelations 10:7 is going to do two things. One, according to Malachi 4, he will turn the hearts of the children to the fathers. Two, he will reveal the mystery of the seven thunders in Revelations 10, which are the revelations contained in the seven seals. It'll be these divinely revealed mystery truths that will literally turn the hearts of the children to the Pentecostal fathers. He just said the message turns us to the fathers.
Right.
His message completes his calling. His message is the authentication of his calling. So what do we need to know? We need to know the message, not the life of Brother Branham. Although that's cool, that's fine, it's history. But that's all it is, it's history, like history of Abraham Lincoln. It's history. But what does the message say? Right? You look back and you say, okay, this is it, this is true, this lines up. What does it say? What does it mean to me? What's this privilege that I have to be a part of this? And the Lord has to show you that. The Lord has to give you that. But there's a story in Genesis chapter 24 in verse 60. Now, let's turn there, but just real quick, let's think about for a minute John the Baptist. I like a good story, and I know most of us do. So imagine John the Baptist, right? He's the son of Zacharias. So the way it worked in those days is Zacharias was a priest, and you became a priest if your father was part of the lineage of the priesthood, which was the Levites. And so John the Baptist, he's growing up, and they had this vision. Okay, this is the perfect platform. It's kind of like David. David had the perfect platform to become the king, and then it all fell apart, right? So John the Baptist has the perfect platform to become the next high priest. You forgive me if I get Zacharias' role incorrect, but he was a priest. And I didn't go back and double check it, but he was a priest. We'll leave it there. And so John the Baptist should be following in those footsteps. So he's got the perfect platform. An angel appeared to Zacharias and said, "You will have a son from your wife who cannot have children." So then John the Baptist is born. Miracle. Everybody's watching. Wow, this is what God does. And this is John the Baptist. Now, they're enthralled with what has happened in their lives. Zacharias and Elizabeth, John the Baptist is born. And then, according to history, his parents die. And he disappears. So the Levites are there, and perhaps, now I'm taking great liberties in saying this, so don't go back to your history teacher and quote me on this. But perhaps he lost his opportunity because of that situation. He was a very young man when his parents passed away. And so he had everything going for him. We'll put it this way. He had everything going for him. Everyone's watching. His parents die. And then he decides to go out into the desert and live with basically Indians and spend time with them. This is according to history. And so the church is looking and say, well, John the Baptist just went off the deep end. So when John the Baptist comes back after God has called him and anointed him to step out from the desert, living like a wild person, like an Indian, you know, it would be no different than an old man coming down off the mountain that's been up there for years by himself. You would look at him and you would roll your eyes. Another MAGA, right, crazy guy. Here we go. Right, he's got the t-shirt, you know, standing for the flag, or I'll cut your head off, right? That kind of stuff. Again, that's not what John the Baptist was doing. But that's how the world viewed him. See, bring it down to today where we are. What makes sense in our brains? Because we're modern, I guess. That's what they claim anyways. And so here's this guy comes out of the wilderness. I mean, he stinks. He's not wearing nice clothes. He's not anointed with oil. And he's on the river, and he's preaching that he is the prophet from the wilderness. And he's telling everybody who has been a part of the church, he's telling all of them, you have it wrong. You need to repent. But they all lived according to the law. They all had the Pharisees and they had the scribes, and they were living their lives according to the law. Some of them probably put their head down, you know, remembering the time they fished on the Sabbath or something like that, or broke the Sabbath or broke this or the other. But then they were quickly reminded by their priests that they had sacrificed for that sin. But John, how come John's message hit its mark? If they had all that they needed, why did his message hit the mark? Because he was real. There was something about John that people couldn't get out of their heads. People couldn't forget about it. No matter how crazy he was, here's the thing. He had the truth. And the truth, no matter how absurd, is still the truth. And it strikes. It'll either strike you happy, strike you convicted, or it will strike you mad. But it strikes. I was fellowshipping with a young man recently, and he was saying, yes, but you could say this, and you could argue, you know, I can say this because he believes the message. I could say this to, he has some family who aren't believing, they're anti-message. I could say this to them, but they would say this. And I said, look, hold on a second. I said, no matter how crazy it might seem, no matter how good the arguments to counter it might seem, you hold the truth. And when you hold the truth, you hold the power over darkness. That's the privilege that you have. You hold the key to darkness. You hold the key to dismiss darkness. You hold the key to open light. And it's up to the person to receive it or not. But light is light. So John the Baptist, his ministry there, he's there preaching, and it strikes a chord. And people begin to run and begin to get baptized and to the repenting. And there's disciples of John. And then the church comes out. The Pharisees come down and say, tell us who you are. Who are you? Like they didn't know who he was. They were all there when Zacharias got the prophecy. It hadn't been that long. They knew who he was and where he came from, but just like with Jesus, well, isn't this not the son of Joseph, the carpenter from Nazareth? That's what they said about Jesus. Who does he think he is? Who does John the Baptist think he is? Coming out and telling us we need to repent when we've got the law and we can tell these people anything about the law no matter what. We've got to put, you know, that as they say, we can put the pin, you know, the lean needle through the scroll and tell you every scripture that it hits. You see, they had learned the message, but they didn't know the message. This is the church. This is the message church, right? The church. The church. Brother Bram says, God is calling a bride from the church. That's where we are today. God's calling a bride from the church. So, John the Baptist has his ministry. Now, Jesus, the same exact pattern, right? Jesus shows up. John goes off the scene. Now, Jesus comes. And Jesus, you know, he's the opposite of the priest. He's the opposite of these men that have led these children of Israel for years and told them how to live and been there with them. And now Jesus comes, and the testimony is he speaks like none we've heard before. Something compelled him. He was supposed to, you know, the news was he didn't even know who his dad was. Which, you know, they could have rose up and say, look, he shouldn't even be alive. His mom and him should have been, you know, she should have been stoned to death. And him along with her because he was in her womb. And here she is living, you know, that goes to show the revelation Joseph had. That goes to show the revelation that Mary's father had. That goes to show you, Nazareth, here again, right? What good thing comes out of Nazareth but a woman pregnant by a soldier? That's what they were saying. But he had the truth. Amen. Why did it strike a chord in them? Because he was speaking to them the truth. He was answering their questions. He was there and he was real. You see, people know when you're fake. That's right. People know when you're real. Sure. Especially young people. They know when they can call your bluff. They might not call it to your face, but they'll call your bluff. When they're little kids, they call it to your face. The scripture says, out of the mouth of babes. So here's Jesus, the same exact situation, and then you have these disciples who follow Jesus. Jesus dies, he raises again, apparently, supposedly, according to these 12 people, or however many they were, right? They're the only ones, though. The world didn't see Jesus rise from the dead. And so now Peter and John are ministering after the book of Acts, after the falling of the Holy Ghost. They're standing before the Sanhedrin, standing before the church elders. And they're telling them that guy you crucified was actually the Messiah. And he rose again. Say what? You know, why didn't they just laugh, roll their eyes, and dismiss Peter and John as a couple of lunatics? That's what we would do if somebody came in and said, I saw the abominable snowman. And while I was watching him walk across, an alien ship landed next to me. And they told me his hiding place. We would roll our... Uh-oh. Are there some of you who believe that here? We would roll our eyes. And okay, sure, you know, and that'd be the end of it. But the Sanhedrin rose up in vengeance. They wanted to kill these guys. They were sick of it. And how could Peter and John stand there, sensible fishermen? You're not telling no fisherman that Yeti is real. I mean, he's out there. He gets it. You know, he's a real man. He's working. His head's not in the clouds. Not that being a white collar is a bad thing. Tough crowd today. But Peter, they're there. Peter and John, right? Jesus, you know, he died, you killed him, and he rose again. But it was the truth. They had the power of their message because it was the truth. Amen. And Gamaliel, he rises up and he says, hang on a second. If this is of God, if this is not of God, leave it alone, it'll come to nothing. And he lists off a couple of, you know, Kool-Aid guys, right? You kids get that reference? Kool-Aid? Do you know what happened with the Kool-Aid? Yes? No? Did your parents didn't tell you that? They didn't tell you that story? So there's all these crazy folks who went down to South America. This guy was Jesus, I think, or something like that. And he make everybody drink the Kool-Aid. The Kool-Aid killed them all. Poison. So when we say drink the Kool-Aid, we're talking about accepting a cult to its completion. That's the Kool-Aid. So now I can't remember where I was. So we'll go back to Peter and John. But they had the truth. And that's what changed the whole thing. Legitimately forgot where I was. All right. We'll jump back to the notes. Well, did somebody say it?
Gamaliel.
Thank you, brother. See, the foolishness of preaching. So Gamaliel says, lists off a few people who drank the Kool-Aid, went out in the desert, and they came to nothing. He says, be careful, because if this is of God, you'll find yourself fighting against God. Basically, he says, give it time. Give it time. You see, but we want to jump the gun. We want to get the cart before the horse. We want to jump ahead of things. And you know, that's Gamaliel's words were full of wisdom, because I believe that he knew something, right? He had some, I mean, Nicodemus, right? Nicodemus was part of their sect. So maybe Gamaliel and Nicodemus had a couple late-night cups of coffee together or late-night pizza. And they talked about Nicodemus, right? You don't know that. Gamaliel also happened to be the one who trained Paul. Right? So then Paul goes out and Paul's killing him directly in contradiction to Gamaliel. So Gamaliel and Paul butted heads. And Paul goes off and he's killing the Christians and putting them in prison and so on and so forth. But they had the truth. They had the truth. So, and I have some things here, but I think I'm going to skip over some of this. Let's jump to Paul. You see, Paul had an absolute. We all know that term, the absolute, right? And we've said a lot about it, and we've thought a lot about it, I'm sure. And you know, there's been a lot of interesting things said about it. But all of us have an absolute. Did you know that? Whether you believe the message or not, we all have an absolute. It's your default. You ever got on your phone, like if you're an iPhone user, it's fine. You don't have to deal with this issue. But Android guys, you got a whole bunch of like customizable things you can do. And so you just hit that reset button and it restores it back to what it originally came as. That's the default. You can do it on your computer. You can do, you know, an eraser is the default, right? Resets the paper. You can erase that for the older generation. Erase what's written down on the paper. But start with a fresh slate. It's your default. So when things get hard or when things get challenging or you're hungry, you default, right? You're not your intentions or whatever. You are your reaction. So when there's a moment, you know, coming to cut you off in traffic or you know, they didn't get the table in the corner booth you wanted or whatever it is, you have a default, and that's your absolute. You have a default. So sometimes our absolute is ourself. That's our absolute. We say, you know, you meet those people, hey, every man for himself, I do it my way, you do it your way. That man's absolute is himself. But you see, our heart and our feelings can dangerously lead us astray. That's the big motto, or it has been for years, of follow your heart, right? Follow your heart. No, don't follow your heart. Follow the word.
Amen.
You follow your heart, you marry the guy who's a jerk. You follow your heart, you marry the girl who's a flake. And you get yourself in all kinds of trouble. When you follow the word, then the word manifests itself in your life. When you follow the word, you follow the vision that God has for you. That's what we talked about last time. Seek you first the kingdom of God. Follow the word. So whatever your default is, that's your absolute. Right? That's the simple way of putting it. So Saul had his absolute, and that was his position as a Pharisee. He was the Pharisees of Pharisees. He knew the scrolls. He knew everything. In other words, this didn't have the New Testament yet for Paul, but he had this. He had the scriptures. And so he knew, but you see, his absolute was not the word of God, because the word of God said, a virgin shall conceive. So he knew. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was the most learned man when it came to the scriptures in his day. He had learned the message, but he didn't know Christ. So he's going and he thinks he's doing the will of God. You see, a nun doesn't become a nun, like Brother Branham says, to be a bad person. They become a nun because they think they're doing the will of God. They want to do that for God, not to be bad. And he says when people go and they get healed by a witch, he says they think they get healed because God honors their faith, because they think they're approaching God.
Sure.
That doesn't validate the witch, and that doesn't validate the person that got healed either.
Amen.
And so Saul, he had put his absolute in something besides the word of God.
But here's the caveat. He knew the word. He had it memorized. He could take you to the scriptures, take you to the quotes. He had learned it, but he didn't know the message. He didn't know Jesus Christ. And you find out why, because in Acts 9, he's on his way to Damascus with papers to take in more of these Christians. And he's on his way down the road, and all of a sudden, a light comes out of heaven, a pillar of fire, which he's aware of. He knows the pillar of fire because of the book of Exodus. Right? The children of Israel coming out, a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. So he knows the pillar of fire. You see, the wonderful thing about the Lord is he comes to you where you are. He comes to you where you are. So, you know, there's people who met the Lord. You know, like I know a brother who was tripping on acid. And God met him in that moment. Because that's all the man knew. That's all he had. It wasn't like, you know, he was tripping on acid and God met him there. You know, leave it at that. But so God meets you where you are. So Saul knows the scriptures. He knows about the pillar of fire. So God meets him there. Where, young people, you wrote that raised in the message, or older people likewise, where's God going to meet you? He's going to meet you on the basis of the word, on the message. So he's going to come to you and say, well, I gotta find God. First, look for him in what you have. He'll meet you there. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Does that make sense? So in other words, what I'm trying to say is you have a huge responsibility because you have the truth. Now, whether you take the truth or not is your choice, because we all have a choice, a free moral agency. The Bible says we have a choice. But you see, God's going to meet you there in that. So let's say you're struggling right now and you're wondering about this privileged thing that you have called the message. And you're wondering, well, where does Brother Branham fit? And how do I juggle this? And I got friends who are anti-message now. How does this all go together? I'm confused. He will meet you where you are. He will meet you in your confusion. He will meet you in this church right here. He will meet you outside, standing on the porch. He will meet you driving in your car. He will meet you, you know, at Chick-fil-A. He will meet you anywhere that you are, but he's going to come to you through what you know. He's going to come to you through what you know. So he comes to Saul. This is the thing that I guess what I'm trying to say is don't try to make it happen. He'll meet you where you are. You know, we've kind of taken that, and it's true. You know, he'll meet you on the bar stool, that kind of thing. That's true, but he'll also come to you in the context of his word that you know. So you might know the serpent seed and believe it. You might know the Godhead and believe it, but you don't. That you just, it's just in your thoughts. It's just your mind. It's just an intellectual understanding. But he will come to you and reveal himself to you in what you know about him. He's not going to go beyond what you know. So if you're trying to reach up and say, oh, you know, I've heard that. Well, I just reached up and I got a hold of that. That ain't true. A preacher's preaching over your head by a million miles. You shouldn't have to reach up. God will meet you right where you are. If he's preaching way up here, either you need to pray that he learns. Now we're really on thin ice. If a person tries to answer a question to you in mysteries, it just means they don't know what they're talking about. And when they explain in mysteries, it goes a million miles over your head. No matter where you are in your Christian journey this morning, you should meet Christ. Whether you accept it or not is up to you. It doesn't matter what it is. You don't have to reach out. Oh, no, you just open yourself. Whatever situation that you're going through, you just open yourself and you say, Lord, I'm right here. And you know what? You don't got to fix yourself. You don't got to fix your issues. You don't have to answer your own questions. You just say, Lord, here I am. I don't get it. Amen. Oh, God loves that. When you come to him, you say, Lord, I don't get it. I don't get what this message is. My family believes, my parents believe. I don't want anything to do with it. I don't get it. I don't understand. I don't want anything to do with it. But Lord, I know you have to be real. So show yourself to me in your realness. And he will do it. He will walk right into your circumstances. And he will do that. No matter what it is, no matter where you are, he'll meet you right there. So if all you know is God sent a prophet, or maybe you don't even know that, he will find a place to meet you. So he meets Saul. Saul was on his way. Here's the thing about not fixing yourself, whether that be issues with sin in your life or doubts. Doesn't matter. We all are in that place. No matter how far along we are on our Christian journey, we have questions, we have hardships, we have trials that we go through. We can't leave it to, well, I had sins, God saved me, and now I'm good to go. Mm-mm. No, we all have Jericho. Jericho was after the Holy Ghost. Jericho, the battle of Ai, right? No thanks to Achan, we all died. Another man failed us, right? That happened in the promised land, saints. That happened as we're journeying in unto adoption. So here's where we are, right? Don't leave it to the young people. Yes, they got to get saved. They need to get delivered of their sins. I remember when I was delivered of my sin. That's good and all. But where are you now spiritually? Where are you on your journey? You know, put your halo in your back pocket. Amen. Get rid of it, actually, because you're not perfect. Amen. You will be one day, and that's the promise that we hold on to. Yeah. But it doesn't matter where you are, God will meet you right there. So Saul, his intents were antichrist. He was not trying to change. He was not trying to be a better person. He thought he was doing the will of God. So he thought he was on the mission for God. And God intercepted him on the road to Damascus. And he comes out, a pillar of fire shines upon him, and he says, this is in Acts chapter 9. I'm going to jump to it if you want to go there with me. You can, Acts chapter 9. He's on the road to Damascus. A light comes out of the heavens. And he says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he says, who art thou, Lord? So he comes to him with a pillar of fire. So Saul identifies him as being the Lord. So who are you, Lord? In other words, he's puzzled because he thinks he's doing the will of God. He says, who are you, Lord? How am I persecuting you? You just told me, come out of the pillar of fire, which I know is the Lord, and you're telling me that I'm persecuting you. Who are you, Lord? In other words, show me who you are. Identify yourself to me. He says, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. So God met him, and what he does was he takes what the scriptures said about him and puts it into context for Paul and gives Paul a revelation of who he is. Now Paul takes that revelation and he goes into the wilderness, into the deserts of Arabia, in the message in absolute. And Paul was commanded to rise and go down in the street called Straight. And there was a prophet there who came up by the name Ananias and saw a vision and baptized him. And he went down into Arabia for 3 years to study the scriptures. He already knew the scriptures. Why would he go back down there to study them again? Because now he knew Jesus. You see, you know the message, but once you know, you learn the message, but once you know Christ, once Christ is revealed to you, you see, what I'm trying to say is this. It doesn't matter how much you know. Because Paul knew it all. It doesn't matter how much you know. Christ will reveal himself to you. As a seeking of God, he intercepts Paul. Paul had the desire to do God's will, and he was misguided. And God met him there, even in that. And God, so it doesn't matter how much, you don't need to go and, okay, once I read the seals book, then I'll know God. No, that's not it at all. Once you know God, you'll read the seals book. Once you know God, you say, well, if I could just go Wednesday night and Sunday night, and Sunday morning, sorry. Wednesday night, Sunday morning, every youth meeting, and do that for 6 months, then I'll know God. No, once you know God, you won't miss church. That's just a valid reason. Once you know God, you know, you say, well, if I have my devotions every single day, then I'll meet God. No, once you know God, you won't miss your devotions. You see, we get the cart before the horse. I need you as my brother and sister to get a revelation of Jesus Christ. Because I need you. We need each other. Brother Branham says unity comes through revelation of Jesus Christ. We have a battle that we are fighting together. When I come to church, I don't go to church here, but I'm speaking as an example. When I come to church on Wednesday night and I look over and I see you, I'm encouraged you were here. When I come on Sunday morning and I look over and I see you, I'm encouraged that you were here. When there's a sickness, when there's a need in the body and you show up, I'm encouraged. How do you show up? He said that's a big word in the world today. Show up. Come and show up. You know how you do that? Revelation. the revelation of Jesus Christ personally to you. I don't need you to quote me a quote. I need you to live me Jesus.
Amen.
I don't need you to hand me a seals book. I need you to hand me Jesus.
Amen.
I want to know who he is. You tell me that this message is the truth. I want to know who he is. You tell me that I'm privileged to have the message. Show me Jesus.
Amen.
The world can't do it. Denominations can't do it. Ask those people who left, what do you believe? They don't know. That's the problem. You're afraid of leaving? You don't even have to be afraid of leaving if you know Jesus. If you know Jesus Christ, you will stay in the message because the message is Jesus Christ. In Luther's day, if you were Lutheran, you were in the message. You didn't leave. When Wesley's message came, you were in the message. You believed Wesley. You didn't leave because you need Jesus. You see, Jesus is present truth. He told Moses, I am that I am. Moses went down to deliver the children of Israel from Egypt. Who's the God that delivers? Present day God.
Amen.
Not the God of Abraham. He didn't tell them, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He says, tell them, I am that I am.
Amen.
You see, you want deliverance, you need a present God.
Amen.
That's why the Baptists can't find it. The Mormons can't find it. Catholics can't find it. And that's why people leave. Because of the weakness of the word. You ever heard that quote? Brother, let's talk about the weakness of the word. The weakness of the word is when people claim to know the truth and don't live it. That's the weakness of the word. But for every person that walks away because some man failed them, there'll be one standing there. Jesus will point to at the white throne judgment. Say, they stood.
Amen.
They stayed.
Amen.
They did it.
Amen.
Big question here. If I'm wrong and you leave the message, and if you leave the message, let's say Brother Man's false prophet. It's all a big hoax. First of all, that's a complicated hoax. But it's all a big hoax. You leave and I'm wrong. If you're right, can I come with you? Why not? Of course I can. If you're wrong, can you go with me? No. Because find a sanctified life outside of the message. Find holiness outside of the message today. The day and age that we're living in, it's not there anymore. There's a while, but the shuck has died. And the original seed is put forth. I don't want what they have. They tell me I'm following a false prophet. I don't even have, listen, saints, I don't have a personal vendetta. I don't preach this anywhere else. So there's a need here this morning. I just pray that you can receive that need. Receive that. It doesn't matter. It's hard. It hurts. But so did Jesus. Who crucified him? The church.
Yes.
You have to be crucified too. You say, oh, I want to follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. I saw this the other day. Maybe it was somebody from here that shared it. It says, we say we want to be the hands and feet of Jesus. But don't forget what happened to the hands and feet of Jesus. They were nailed to the cross. You see, we just want the benefits. Not the blisters.
Amen.
We want the benefits, not the pain. You got to have the pain.
Amen.
You have to have the pain. But it's worth it.
Amen.
Right? Ask these guys, a few here who climbed the mountain. Was the pain worth it? Pete, was it worth it? Yeah. It's worth it. No matter what you do, you get to the end of it, you're like, oh my goodness, I've lost my mind. What am I doing? And then you get to the end of it, and it's all worth it. And you forget. You know, it's like, why do women have multiple babies? I have five of my own. And my wife, every time, be like, I'm never doing that again. Give it just a couple of months. Not even. Oh, I just can't wait to have another baby. Because of the blessings that flow from the enduring of the pain, right? What does it say in the scriptures? For the joy that was set before him, he endured the pain. Do you know who that joy was? That was you and me. For the joy that was set before him, for the privilege that he could walk with us personally, that is why he endured the suffering. And that is why you have the message today. If you're struggling on where to put the prophet because you don't want to follow a man, you don't want to lift a man up, maybe this will help you. He endured rejection, loss, his little baby girl, his young wife. He endured so much, you know, stomach amoebas, almost died several times, tried to kill himself. at least once or twice. When all the world traveled, burning the candle on both ends his entire life, dies in a car accident. At least have respect for what he gave, because he gave everything. He gave everything. So we say, oh, lift him up, put him on the mantle with a couple candles on either side. No, he'd roll over in his grave. But if a man could give everything for the message, there might be something to it. Because people who follow cults, they don't do that. They don't do that. They go for the money. And when the money's not there, they leave. I know, that helped me. That helped me. One time I was sitting in the office and I was tired and I was burnt out from traveling and preaching. And I looked up and there was a picture of him and I was like, I get it. Now, I didn't go, I have not experienced what he experienced, but I get it. He gave everything that he had because he knew this was the truth. Amen. You see, saints of God, we need more grit in our lives. Why are our marriages falling apart? We stopped trying. You say, Brother Chris, we know. We're not allowed to try. We're predestinated. We just got to, you know, throw hope to the wind and hope it lands in the right place. That's not faith. Faith has a resting place in God's word. Faith has somewhere to anchor. So where do we need more grit? In pursuing Jesus Christ. Amen. Pursuing what he's given to us. And it's a privilege that you have the message. You are privileged people. So now he says, now we find that Paul, the rest of his life, had that for a typos. He had met God face to face. This is back in an absolute. And was commissioned by God. What a typos. What an absolute. That was the end of all arguments. That was the end of everything for Paul. Something that he knowed. So Paul got a revelation of who Christ is. And now all of the scriptures made sense. Now all of what he knew, the message that he knew, it made sense. You're sitting there and you're trying to figure out where you are. You get to Christ, it all makes sense. It's not about how much you read. Now I'm repeating myself. So he was a learned man, but you can't learn the message. You must become the message. For the first time in history, now say these few things here in closing. Again, stay with me here on this, just please, and I'll wrap it up. He says, it's the message that will forerun the second coming of Christ. So we hear, you know, the testimony of the angel or the voice from heaven saying, as John the Baptist forerun the second coming, first coming, you will forerun the second coming. He right here, he's saying it's the message that foreruns the second coming of Christ. So God came and he gave us the message. He gave us something. And I'm going to say something here. Brother Barry, if he needs to correct it, he can. It's not the quotes. It's not the quotes. Because Brother Barry said a lot of things. That he then said things that he then clarified down the line. So it's not because you have the message books. You know, lots of people had the message books who didn't have the message. Could we just talk about Paul, right? He had all the message books, but he didn't have the message till he met Jesus Christ. But something happened for the first time in history. Something happened in our age. Revelations 10:2, and he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth. So this is the mighty angel. This is God himself standing there. Now remember, John watched Jesus die on the cross, redeem us, and raise again. And when John sees the book sealed, which is that book is the book of redemption, and your name is written on it. The names of the bride of Jesus Christ are written on it. So if you want to know who you are, you need to be able to read your name in that book. How can you read the name, your name in the book if the book's shut? Okay, so this is the opening of the word. Ready? Fifth grade version. So the Lamb comes, the bloody Lamb who rose, died and rose again, comes and takes the book. He opens it and he sits on the throne. Where's the throne? Your heart. So for the first time in history, this is open because John saw it. He saw it open and the angel said, seal it up. So when John saw the book opened, it was sealed. John's eyes, he seals it up. Nobody knew all the way through history until our age. And then the Lamb stepped forth, took the book out of the hand of him that sat on the throne, opened the book, and because they're the same people, sat back down. And now he holds the book. So now when John saw it, it was sealed. No man was worthy. No man in heaven, no man under the earth. Nobody was worthy. But then the Lamb took it. Now all of us can step forth and take the book. Because the angel turned to John and said, John, take the book. So the book was opened, the little book opened in the hand, and now we have to step forward and take the book. And when we do, we eat the book, guess what happens? Christ sits on the throne of your heart. For the first time in history, Jesus Christ himself dwells in human flesh again. They didn't have this in Luther's age, Wesley's age. They didn't have this in Paul's age. Christ came down, died, went up into heaven, sent back the Holy Spirit, but this was sealed. Saved for what today? For me and you. Amen. Saints of God, that's the message. Amen. And when it's opened and you go up to take the book, you see your name written. Amen. When was it written? Before the foundation of the world. But you see your name written. Guess what? Now you become identified with the Word of God. And that's the message. Amen. What a privilege that you have. It's not about William Branham. It's not about the quotes that we have. It's about, did you read your name written before the foundation of the world? And the only way you can read your name written is because of the message. Because God came and opened the word for me and you. That's it. That's what it's all about. And because it's open, you can become a part of it. Now you are worthy. See, I'm not worthy. I'm a flesh man. I'm fallen. But the blood of Jesus Christ from the Lamb covers you. And you can take the book. And now you can become Jesus Christ. No wonder they're crucifying us. No wonder. Brother Brown said they crucified him because he claimed to be God in flesh. No wonder. They see your life and they can't stand it. Because you have the victory. Remember that as a kid growing up, my dad told me, son, they bully you because they're jealous of you. I wasn't that great of a kid, but that's what dad said. So, but there's some truth to that. People will ridicule you and bully you because they can't stand that you have what they want. You say, well, why don't they get it? They won't surrender. So you want it, you just surrender. Surrender in your issues. Surrender in your complexes. Surrender in everything that you have. Just say, Lord, I need revelation of who you are. The preacher says you're here. I want to see you. In closing here, the musicians want to come. Christ is the mystery of God revealed. Then our headship is a kingdom, the kingdom of God. This is our privilege right here, saints. The kingdom of God is within you, said the Bible. Jesus, the kingdom. We are not a denomination. We belong to a kingdom. And the kingdom is the word of God made spirit and life in our own life. Bringing to pass every promise in this day as it did in that day. When the Word and God was one. So in other words, there's a promise that you and God can become one. That's true victory. That's true victory. I mean, you can, you know, self-will and self-discipline can take you so far. But when you're really in a fix, when you're really stuck, no matter how hard you try, you just keep repeating the same issue. It's not about a good song. Actually, I'm not going to say that. It's about meeting Jesus Christ. And when he becomes real to you, that is the victory that overcomes the world. Because the Bible says faith is the victory that overcomes the world. And faith is a revelation of Jesus Christ personally to you. Young men, young women, put everything you have into that. Stop praying for healing. Stop praying for your mom. Stop praying for your dad. And start praying for revelation. And as Christ becomes real to you, suddenly he begins to pray through you for your mom, your brother, your sister, your pastor, that one that's walked away and has turned their back on you. Because God begins to speak and make intercession through you. Amen. But you need to have Jesus first. You need to know him first. And if you do, what are you doing with him? Is God waiting? The completion of the raptures? Everybody wants the rapture to come. Right? We all want it. Rapture is a complete and total revelation of Jesus Christ in you. So there's nothing left of what's given us in time to be revealed to each one of us. So in other words, you've got all the word inside of you. You're going to step into eternity because this word is eternal, right? So is God waiting on, are we waiting on God or is God waiting on us? Oh, the last one. Like we're sitting around saying, God's going to come and here I am. No, you're going to go unto God. You're going to step into eternity. You are going to lay a hold of something so powerful. Your body can't hold you down in time any longer. And you're going to step into eternity. That is the mission. The mission has been given. The mission has been given. And guess what? We're in the trenches of it. And when you're in the trenches, your feet hurt, your back hurts. There's dead people all around you. And you wonder, what's the point? The point is, keep firing. Keep toeing the line. Keep saying, God, you're real. Show me yourself. God, make yourself real to me. Fathers, in your homes, that's the mission. What is the message? That's the mission. You get Christ, Christ will change your life. You get Jesus Christ, all of a sudden everything makes sense. If I'm repeating myself, it's because I'm waiting for you to catch it. I'm waiting for the Lord to say, that's it right there. You have to surrender your heart to Him. I can't make you do it. Brother Barry can't make you do it. Brother Branham can't even make you do it. Jesus Himself can't even make you do it. You have to surrender to Him. You have to say, I'm tired of it. I'm tired of pretending to be part of the message. I'm tired of this whole shindig, this whole thing that we call. I'm just sick of it. I'm tired of it. Good. Say, God, make yourself real to me. You don't need it. Camps are wonderful, but you don't need it. A camp. Church services are wonderful, but God doesn't have to meet you there. Good song is wonderful, but a good song ends. God doesn't.
Amen.
He wants to be a part of you more than you want to be a part of Him. But you see, we just keep looking at ourselves. We keep looking at our scars and our flesh. And we keep saying, no, I'm just not good enough. Guess what? Neither am I. And that's the miracle of God's amazing grace. Show me a miracle, Brother Chris. Stand up. And this is not because he's a coffee. It's a miracle right there. Serving God, full of the Holy Ghost. It's a miracle. I say, well, he didn't have a broken arm that was fixed. It doesn't matter. He's serving God. Chris, stand up. Miracle right there. Serving God. I know his story. Miracle. Brother Sam, it's not even stand up. Miracle right here. Say, oh, you know, whether it talks about, oh, we'll talk about our mom that passed away. That, you know, don't serve God because they did. But serve God because God did. You can sit down. Each one of you, there's something in your lives. Brother Keith is here again today. He almost died. Now he's here. What? Miracle? Brother John, right? Look, you don't have to look far. But guess what? What makes the difference? Because, you know, they can go out there and they can say, oh, yeah, that man was healed. Like, that validates their ministry or validates that person. It doesn't. Jesus Christ in you is the hope of glory. You say, I want to be glorified. I want to step into eternity. If they can live in hell today, you can live in eternity today too. They're hell walking on earth. You can be heaven walking on earth. Because Jesus Christ is eternal. And when He becomes a part of you, something changes. The Bible says, redeeming the time. Goodness gracious. This gets me all riled up. This makes me feel really religious. Imagine, people of God, no matter what's taken from them, standing up and saying, yet not I, but through Christ.
Amen.
Oh, I want you to catch that vision this morning. I want you to realize this is the greatest adventure known to mankind. We can climb mountains, and mountains will perish. The event will perish. Our bodies will perish. But Jesus Christ will stand the test of time. He's the thing that will carry you through. And the privilege of the message is that Jesus Christ back in flesh in a bride. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, Lord, I can't make it happen, but you can. Lord, we look for great miracles and we miss the people walking with you every day. We overlook that. Lord, we say we want a miracle in our lives. We want healing or we want deliverance. But Those are byproducts of your presence in our life. Those are byproducts of you standing in our flesh. The deliverance we need. We don't have to be delivered and then get you. You come and you change our lives. Oh God, I remember sitting and hearing the preacher say the same kind of things. Wanting it oh so bad. I kept trying. And I kept failing. But God, you have come with the message. And if we can eat the book, we will get all that our hearts desires. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. You just have to ask him, saints. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart.
I want to see you. I want to see you.
Make it a prayer this morning.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you.
Sing that part again. Open the eyes.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. To see you high and lifted up, shining in the
yourself real to me. And thank you. God bless you all this morning.
Amen. Sing that little chorus, "In my life, Lord, be glorified."
In my
sing it again in my life.
Holy.
want to see is Jesus. You know that? It's Jesus I really want to see. Yeah, I don't know what he is. Yeah. He doesn't have an F key.
It's Jesus I really
don't we thank him this morning? Just raise your hand. Clap your hands. Oh, it's because he's alive. Hallelujah. I enjoyed that, Chris. I enjoyed that immensely. That was really, really right down home. Amen. As Brother Chris was speaking, I had like 10 songs come. You're easy to come after. I like to sing number 2126. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness seems to hide his face, I rest on sound. Oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Ground is sinking sand. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
What key do you have? E. Can you go E flat? Just go up a little bit. That's a little low. Hold to God's unchanging hand.
Time is filled with swift transition. Not on earth unmoved can stand. Oh, fit your hopes on things eternal. Just hold to God's changing hand. We've got to hold to God's unchanging hand. Oh, hold to God's unchanging hand. Oh, build your hopes on things eternal. Got to hold to God's changing hand and trust in him who will not leave you. Whatsoever years may bring, if by earthly friends forsaken, oh, still more closely to him cling.
to hold to God's changing hand. Yes, hold to God's unchanging hand. Oh, build your hopes on things eternal. Oh, hold to God's changing hand. Last verse. And when your journey is completed, and if to God you have been true, oh, fair and bright home in glory, your enraptured soul will view. Oh, just hold to God's unchanging hand.
Salvation.
I go to the rock of my salvation. I go to the stone that the builders rejected. Run to the mountain, and the mountain stands by me. The earth all around me is sinking sand. Christ, the solid rock I stand. When I need a shelter, when I need a friend, go to the salvation. Go to the stone that the builder rejected. Run to the mountain, and the mountain stand by me. The earth all around me is sinking sand. Christ, the solid rock I stand. When I need a shelter, when I need a friend, go to the rock. God bless your dismiss. I go to the rock. Salvation, go to the stone that the builders rejected. Run to the mountain, and the mountain stands by me. The earth all around me is sinking sand. Christ, the solid rock I stand.